The following was delivered on Sunday morning, June 5th, 2011, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Well, as I mentioned, we are continuing in our studies on the subject of godly speech or use of the tongue. And so turn with me to Proverbs 10:19, because we didn't finish the subject I started last time a few weeks ago, which is restrained speech. We began to consider that last time, the virtue of restraint or self-control in our speech, or on the other side of it, the sin of excessive speech or of talking too much. So you see Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So you have the sin expressed in the first part of the verse, the multitude of words, and then the grace that is the opposite, restraining our lips. So let me just review what we saw last time, and then I'll go on to finish this material on restrained speech. Last time, I just established the need to address this topic. Many people might not think that there's anything wrong with talking a lot. I'm just a person who is verbose or loquacious, or I have the gift to string words together. But the Bible does, in fact, say that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So there's the need to address this topic. And then I reminded you of the connection between the heart or the spirit and the tongue. If there's something wrong with our speech, it points to the fact that there's something wrong within. There's a direct pipeline, if you will, between our heart and our tongue. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we started considering causes and expressions of excessive speech. How is this sin manifested? What are the causes of it? We looked at a couple of general causes or roots. First, lack of self-control. We need to control ourselves to restrain our lips. And if we're going to do that, we have to control our spirits, we saw in some of the Proverbs. And then another general cause or root of these sins is ignorance or insensitivity. Maybe someone is not aware of what the Bible teaches on this subject. Maybe someone is not aware that even if he knows what the Bible teaches, he's not aware that he talks too much. So those are some general causes or roots. And then we began to look at some more specific causes and expressions of the sin of excessive speech. First, I mentioned carelessness. We're not careful about the way we speak. Laziness. We'd rather talk than work, perhaps. Pride. We think that we know more than anyone else. We think that, therefore, we should always be the ones talking, or at least the main ones talking. We think maybe that people always want to hear what we have to say. Pride can be a root of excessive speech. So I'll just continue then along this lines of some causes and expressions of excessive speech. Another one is curiosity. Curiosity can be a cause of talking too much. Curiosity can lead to meddling and gossip. Gossip, of course, is verbal trafficking in things that are none of our business. So let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 26. And let's start out with verse 17 of Proverbs 26. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, it would be relatively easy for anyone to come up to a sleeping pit bull from behind and get a hold of his ears. I wouldn't recommend that you do that, but if you've done it, I wouldn't recommend that you would let go right away. It's harder to get out. That's the point. It's like someone who takes a dog by the ears. It's easy to get into a conversation that you shouldn't be in, but it's hard to get out without sinning. It's easy to get into an argument that really is not any of your business, but it's hard to get out without sinning. That's the point of this proverb here. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. It's not that hard to get a hold of a dog's ears in certain circumstances, but it can be very difficult to let go and get away unscathed. Maybe it's a relatively innocent thing, quote unquote, that you entered into a conversation you shouldn't be in. You're not trying to meddle. You're not trying to butt in. You just might say, well, I'm naturally inquisitive. That's all. That's why I ask people questions that maybe sometimes I shouldn't be asking. But that's why I do it, because I'm inquisitive. I have a thirst for knowledge. I ask questions of people because I want to get to know them better. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Or we might say, I want to get to know about their lives, or even I want to help somebody. So we might have curiosity that leads us into places we really shouldn't go in conversations. Or look at Proverbs 26 and verse 22. The words of a talebearer, and as an alternative for talebearer in the margin in my Bible, it says the words of a gossip are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Now, you may call it curiosity when you ask questions about things in people's lives that really are none of your business, but really what it is, if it's things that you really shouldn't be talking about, it's really not just curiosity. It's snoopiness. It's nosiness. That's what it is. And this, in the last part of verse 22, that's where it says that these words are tasty trifles, or the middle of verse 22 there. The words of a talebearer or a gossip are like tasty trifles. That is the Bible's description of the exquisite feeling, the cherished delight, the exhilaration that you know when you hear a bit of gossip. Everybody knows what that feels like. No one has to explain what he means if he comes up to you and says, I have something juicy for you. You don't have to ask and say, what, do you have a piece of steak? Is that what you're talking about? No, we know what it is. It's a tasty trifle. So I ask you, are you a person who tries to engage people in discussion about things that are none of your business? Who tries to talk with people about things that they have no desire to share with you, even if they give you some clear signals that they really don't want to talk about these things? Do you keep asking other questions? You think to yourself, boy, it's going to be harder for me to get this information out of them than I thought. And so you just keep persevering and going at it. Do you enjoy passing on general information about people and their lives when there is no good and necessary reason for you to do that? Do you have a burning itch to always be the first to tell things, to be the church's town crier, in a sense? I think I heard that expression about 25 or 30 years ago when I listened to some messages of Pastor Martin. He was talking about that point, about passing on an evil report about someone. Some people have the itch to be the church town crier. We need to be especially watchful, because there are many occasions for this sin that arise out of our convictions about what the Bible says the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be. We believe as a church that we should get to know one another. That church is not just a place where we put in an hour on Sunday morning and then 15 minutes after the end of the service, the parking lot is empty. There are churches like that, and we believe that that's not what the church of Christ should be. We believe we shouldn't simply be passing ships on a Sunday. We believe that we are one body. We believe that we are a spiritual family. And that means that because of hospitality, because of our trying to exercise mutual care and concern for one another, that there will be many opportunities and therefore many temptations to sin in this area about talking too much and getting into conversations we shouldn't. And therefore, we need to be steadfastly determined to resist those temptations. So, curiosity can be another cause of excessive speech. And then a fifth specific cause, is lovelessness. Lovelessness. The scriptures say that we must love others. We must love one another. 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these things, faith, hope, and love, is love. John 13, Jesus gave a new commandment, which was what? That we must love one another. And we are even told in the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 that we are to love our enemies. So love is important. We are to love all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. My point is, many times we engage in excessive speech, speech that is more than we should, that's more than necessary, that is more than edifying, that is more than good, because we don't love people the way we should. And so in this category, you could put angry or malicious speech, although I'll treat that in a separate message down the road here. Turn back to Proverbs 12 just briefly. Sometimes we say too much because we're motivated by anger. And so we speak in malicious ways. It says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. In other words, if you have sinful anger, it's really shameful to have that sinful anger. So you would be wise to cover it. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. So even though it's shameful to have it in your heart, you need to deal with it if in your heart is it in your heart. You don't simply cover it by not revealing it to people, but that's where you should at least start. Don't say it. Sinful thought comes to your mind. Keep it to yourself. Realize that you need to go to the cross of Christ and deal with that malice in your heart, but don't say it. A prudent man covers shame. Or another thing under the heading of lovelessness would be something I mentioned earlier as well, that we are unfaithful to people because we don't love them as we ought. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. It says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. If you go about as a talebearer, that's a bad thing. That means you reveal secrets. You tell people things you shouldn't be telling them, things you know about other people, that there's no good reason to tell. You're unfaithful to that person when you do that. And the point is that we would be better off saying nothing. But we do say it. And the reason is, this is what I'm pointing out here, that we don't love others as we ought. And for that reason, then, we don't pause when it comes into our mind to say something about somebody else. We don't pause. We don't hesitate and think, how could I say that regarding my own brother in Christ or my own sister in Christ? We don't remember the golden rule, do we? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Instead of asking the question, how would this help or hurt my brother or my sister in Christ, we're asking the question, how would it make me feel to have this information pass through my lips? And then a third way that lovelessness comes out in excessive speech is nagging. Nagging. Now, nagging is excessive speech by definition. If you ask somebody to do something 50 times within the space of a week, you might accomplish three things. One, you might get the thing done, finally. Two, you might make the person that you keep asking miserable. Three, you might drive a wedge between that person and yourself. Again, you should be asking, would I want to be treated this way? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, you acknowledged in the first effect that you gave that you might finally get the thing done. So tell me a better way to get the thing done than by telling somebody 50 times. Well, I will tell you a better way. Let's say you're a parent, because sometimes parents, even though they're in a position of authority, are guilty of nagging their children. They tell them to do things too many times. So here's how you should do it. You should say something once. Maybe there are occasions where you should say it more than once over the space of time. But when there's not a response, you shouldn't keep on saying it over and over and over again. You should deliver some consequences that will teach your child to do it when you say it once. That's how you, as a parent, can be guilty of nagging. You're saying it way too many times. Or what if you're a husband and you say, well, these things are my wife's duty. She's my wife. She's supposed to take care of things in the home, but she doesn't do it. So I have to constantly nag her. No, you don't have to constantly nag her. Nagging is excessive speech by definition. So if you're the husband, you're the head of your wife, here's what you do. You say it gently and graciously, but firmly. You make it clear. You're telling your wife, this is what I want you to do. And then, if she doesn't seem to get it, you sit down with her. You give a clear explanation of what it is you want her to do and why she needs to do it. And then, if necessary, even you give some very clear instruction. But you don't accomplish it by nagging. Or if you're a wife, and you're the one that's in submission to the husband, and you have to do what the husband says and follow his directions. But sometimes, though he may be very good at giving directions, he might not be the neatest person in the world. He might be constantly leaving things lying around. Or he might say that he's going to do a certain thing that you really told him you'd like him to do, but he keeps forgetting. How are you going to do this without nagging? How are you going to help this man? How are you going to get him to accomplish things? I do it this way. You tell him sweetly that you would like him to do this or that thing. Then, if necessary, you say it again after some time has passed and say it sweetly. He's not responding. You need to add prayer to the mix, that God would work in his heart and cause him to listen to your sweet words that don't come too frequently and repeatedly. And then, if necessary, you tell him, we need to sit down and have a conversation about this. And in that conversation, you make clear how important you really think this is, if it really is that important to you. And how you believe that if this is that important a thing, and it's even causing stress in your life and distress in your relationship, that maybe you will even need to do something like sit down with one of your pastors and talk about this. But you see, none of those things is sin, whereas nagging is. You don't have to nag. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin is not absent. And especially relevant for wives, the Bible says, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And the reason there are, I think, four proverbs like that in the book of Proverbs is because this is a common sin and it is a serious sin. So don't nag. That is excessive speech, whether you're a wife or a husband, a parent or a child. I didn't give directions for children how not to nag, but if anyone wants to come to me privately, I can give that too. All right, another source, another cause of excessive speech, or we could say an expression of excessive speech as well, is false piety. False piety. False piety is basically hypocrisy. It's trying to represent yourself as a very spiritual or godly person when you're really not. Some people like to talk a lot about religion. They like to talk a lot about God. They like to talk a lot about the Bible. But that's all the farther their religion goes. That's all the deeper it runs. If you were to follow them around and watch how they lived, you would say, this person doesn't seem to be much of a Christian at all. But if you only heard them talk, you might think they're a wonderful Christian. That's why we have the, because of this phenomenon, we have the phrase, you need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know about talkative. Whether you've read Pilgrim's Progress or not, you are familiar with people probably who talk a lot, and if you just listen to their talk, you'd think they're really a mature Christian, a very spiritual person, but you realize they're not. So a false piety can be another source of talking too much. And this, the next thing is related to this. Fear can be a source of talking too much as well. Fear can be a source of talking too much. You talk, for instance, not because you have something important to say, but because you have a fear. And the fear is of what might happen if you're not talking. What are some of the things that could happen? Well, there might be silence if you're not talking. There might be dead air. And why would I say someone is afraid of that? Because what is left to do if there's silence or dead air? Maybe somebody else will bring up a subject that you are not comfortable talking about. Maybe someone will bring up spiritual things. Maybe we're talking about someone that you have a worry might bring up a subject that he knows about in your life, and he might have something to say that will be very convicting to you, something that will expose you, something that will challenge you. And so you want to make sure that when you're with that person, you're talking. So he can't get a word in edgewise. So you talk about the weather, you talk about your car, you talk about the Yankees, or whatever it might be, that you want to keep the subject going and keep the words flowing so that you won't get on that particular subject. Or maybe you just don't like quiet because that means all you're left to do then is meditate. Or you're left alone with your thoughts, with yourself, and with God. And you're afraid of that. I really think that is one of the reasons, one of the sad reasons, why so many people like to always have something in their ears. But if you don't have something in your ears, you've got a noisemaker right in the front of your face. So fear can be another reason that some people talk too much. And then a final reason that I have, cause of excessive speech, and that is opportunity. Opportunity. And this is just a very general category, but it occurred to me that a number of things fit in this category, and we should be aware of this. That if we have opportunity, then sometimes we use it to talk too much. Free time. There's nothing else you need to be doing. People are there, so you just start talking. And you don't stop and think about what you're going to talk about. Maybe you're not afraid of what people might bring up, but you're not thinking either. So because there's an opportunity there, you talk and you say things you shouldn't because you're not thinking. You're talking too much. Ours is a society that for many people, not everyone, and for some people it's a busier world than it was maybe 10, 20 years ago, but ours is a society. We're not like European nations and so on, but we're in some places, some realms, we're getting a shorter work week. And so there's extra time, there's leisure. You have vacation time and things like that. Even if you just have a 5-day work week, it's not a 6-day work week like Adam had. We have a 5-day work. We have extra time, so there's opportunity to talk that you wouldn't have if you were busy with work. Or ours is a society in which there's a multiplicity of gadgets. You have a phone, and you have a phone now that you can take with you so that wherever you are, even if you're all by yourself, you can be talking. So there's opportunity that wasn't there 20 years ago for people. Or we have things like social media, Facebook. Now you may be tempted to think the Bible didn't know about computers and the internet, so the Bible's not talking about things like social media. But I think that it's almost like this, to borrow the theme from our class on the covenants. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" And here's what I mean when I make this comparison. Could say something like this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing the development of the internet and social media, said, 'In the multitude of words,'" or "in the multitude of posts, sin is not lacking." Now, if you are a social media lover or maybe a social media addict, you might say, "But it can be used for good." I don't doubt that for a minute. I'm thankful to God that my wife can have live communication with my Marine son in the Middle East because of social media. But remember, this pulpit can be used for good. But James said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things." And then he went on in James chapter 3 to explain that he means in our words. And when we have the opportunity to speak more words, that means we have a greater liability to sin and a heavier liability when it comes to judgment. And remember that Jesus said, "I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And when Jesus said idle word, he was not referring to the kind of speech that comes from a pulpit. These are not idle words that I speak from here. These are words that I try to think through very carefully before I come into the pulpit. And while I'm standing in the pulpit, and even while my mouth is moving, he wasn't talking about words that are spoken in settings like this. He was talking about words that are spoken or that are keyed in while you're just rapidly trying to think of, what can I write as fast as I can write as this person is communicating with me? Those are idle words, or words you think relatively little of. That's why I say, I think Proverbs 10:19 was almost written for this kind of thing. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In the old days, the great problems in this area were the water cooler conversations or the woman doing dishes with a phone cradled under her chin. But it ain't the old days anymore. You need to be careful of excessive speech in things like the internet, texting, use of social media. So there, a very up-to-date, relevant message in Sunday school class this morning. Opportunity is an occasion for excessive speech. Now, fourthly then, we've seen these causes and expressions of excessive speech. Fourthly, let's consider our need when it comes to this area. I want to make progress in this area of excessive speech. I realize I am somebody who talks too much, or maybe I'm not sure I am, but I do realize, in light of all the things that are being said here, that I'm not as careful as I ought to be when it comes to opening my mouth or other ways of communicating. What is our need? First of all, our need is wisdom and understanding. I said last time that ignorance is a cause of excessive speech. So if ignorance can lead to excessive speech, then wisdom, hopefully, will help to keep us from talking too much and will help us to be restrained in our speech. So first of all, let's notice that this is a general truth regarding all godliness. Turn with me to Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Just let's notice the connection between wisdom and sanctification, wisdom and holiness, godliness, pure, righteous living. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, and here's Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae, and also for Laodicea and Hierapolis, but for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So see, there is the first part of his prayer. He prays that they will have wisdom and understanding. And now, what will follow from that? So that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first thing he prays for is that they will have wisdom, and then the fruit of that will be that in their walk, in their practical Christian living, they will walk worthy of the Lord and be able to please him and be fruitful in every good work. And then another result of that will be the increase in wisdom and knowledge and so on. But the point is that as a general rule, we need wisdom if we're going to be holy people. But now let's think specifically and notice how the scriptures tie in wisdom with restraint in our speech. Proverbs 14, verse 33. Proverbs 14 and verse 33. Point here is that wisdom helps us to avoid talking too much. Wisdom, it says, rests quietly in the heart of him who has understanding. So here's a wise man. Wisdom is in his heart. He's a man of understanding. Then it contrasts him with a fool. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Well, what causes the fool to be constantly talking? His foolishness. Well, what makes the other man, whose wisdom rests quietly in his heart, to differ from him? It's his wisdom. It's his understanding. Obviously, ultimately, it's God. God alone makes him to differ, but he's a wise man. Wisdom causes him to be quiet at the right times and not to talk too much. Or Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15, 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. He thinks before he speaks, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Here's a wise man. He thinks before he speaks. He studies how to answer. He's in contrast then to the fool whose mouth pours forth evil. There's no restraint. It just all comes flowing out. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28. He who has knowledge, here's the wisdom, spares his words. And a man of understanding, there's wisdom again, is of a calm spirit. You see how wisdom then leads to our not speaking too much. Verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. So here is a man who's still a fool. He needs more wisdom, but he's at least got on the training wheels of wisdom, if you will. He's being quiet. And hopefully he can go from strength to strength in that regard. But there's even the beginning of wisdom helps someone to do this, to hold his peace and shut his lips. And then Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So in other words, if you don't have wisdom, it's almost as if the scripture is saying, there's no hope for you to restrain your speech. But that's why I put it at the top of the list. We need to have wisdom and understanding. You see how inseparable wisdom and restraint and control of our speech are. Just like we could say foolishness and excessive speech are inseparable things. And so, I put it at the top of the list. Get wisdom, as it says in Proverbs 4. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, Solomon says. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. There are so many hard questions related to this subject. In other words, when to speak, when not to speak. Should I speak at all? Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. One of the verses tells me that I should answer a fool according to his folly. The other one says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. How do you know when to speak or not to speak? It takes wisdom. Some things you know you should say something. You know to whom you should say it. But there's this question of timing. And it can be the difference between saying what will be profitable and saying something that you wish you wouldn't have said, excessive speech, just based on the timing of it. So it's a matter of wisdom. Or sometimes it's a matter of how to say it shortly and sweetly. That takes wisdom. Or to say it in front of the right audience. I know that person needs to hear me say this, but now here's this other person present. Would it be right for me to say it? You need wisdom to know that. And so on. Many, many questions come up. We need wisdom. And there is no pocket checklist you can pull out that tells you this is how you say it, or this is what you say when, and makes it real easy. There's no flow chart you can put up on your wall. In this case, I don't say anything, but if this is, there's nothing like that. And the Bible does not tell you that you can expect to get some special gift of discernment so that you will know exactly what to say to whom. If you know people, it seems like they have that. They got it, no doubt, through wisdom and the work of the Spirit of God. The way they got it is through the Bible, the use of the Bible, the use of their knees to pray and cry out to God for wisdom, and through perseverance, failing sometimes, but continuing to persevere to try to learn wisdom. There's no other way. So, study the Scriptures. Proverbs 2, verse 4. Seek wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Listen carefully when you hear preaching. Not just on a topic like this, but in general. Because the Word of God imparts wisdom generally. Think about what you read. Think about what you hear. Observe godly people and how they live and how they speak. Obey the Word of God. It says in Romans 12 and verse 2 that If we are doing what the Word of God says, then that's a way by which we are going to be testing and proving the truth of the Word of God. In other words, by doing something right once, we'll be wiser the next time around, and then the next, and the next, and the next. And then, of course, as I already said, pray for wisdom. It says in Proverbs 2, verse 3, cry out for discernment. So that's the first need we have, wisdom and understanding. The second is self-control and an alert mind. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 28. You want to be wise in your speech, sparing in your words, then you need self-control and an alert mind. I read this just a few moments ago. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The person who speaks too much, it speaks too much because of what we saw earlier, the connection between the heart and the tongue. He has a wicked heart. What comes out is evil. He has an unrestrained heart. He doesn't have self-control. Then what comes out pours out. It's dumped out. Or look at Proverbs 16 and verse 10. Even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. So here it's talking about a man, and it says divination is on his lips. Some very good, authoritative, wise things come out of his lips. But it says, even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. In other words, I think what it's saying is this. You may be gifted. You may be proven. You may therefore have been put in a position in which you are invested with power. You're a king. But all that is no guarantee that you're not going to sin. That is no license for you to take it easy. Even though divination is on the lips of the king, he has everything going for him when he stands to speak, yet he's got to be careful. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Hopefully, that's why he's the king, because he has a habit of living like that. Well, while he's the king, he needs to keep living like that. You need self-control and an alert mind. Remember how James expressed it in James 1:26. We have to do what to the tongue? We have to bridle it. Treat it like a powerful and unruly horse. And it's going to be that until you die, even if you get a great deal of mastery over it. The tongue still is what it is. So this is work that has to go on till you die. So cultivate self-control. Cry to God. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? The last one listed in Galatians 5, self-control. So cultivate self-control. Cultivate it generally in your life. You say, boy, my problem is my excessive speech. Well, you can cultivate self-control even when you're not talking or when nobody else is around. Cultivate it at the dinner table. Cultivate self-control there so you'll have more self-control in general. Or you can think of many other situations in which you can cultivate self-control. It will have fruit in your speech. Third thing we need, in addition to self-control, in addition to wisdom, is the realization of the evil and the liabilities of the sin of excessive speech. Turn to Matthew 5:37. Matthew 5:37, the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus is talking about excessive speech. In the previous verses, he's saying, don't swear by heaven, etc., etc. Don't say these things. Just, he says in verse 37, let your yes be yes, and your no No, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, whatever is more than necessary is from the evil one. So, remember what it means when he says that. He's saying if you say too much and you transgress the commandments of God in what you say that's too much, what's he saying? He's saying the source of that then is the father of lies. And that's how you should look at it. When you talk too much, don't look at it as an innocent thing. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Now, I'm obviously not saying if you ever have to say a lot of words, it doesn't mean they're sin. It just means you have to be very careful. But there frequently does occur sin when we speak a lot of words. And realize when you say too many words, which by definition means words that are sinful, then it's too much and it's evil. A fourth thing is this: we need a determination to be restrained in our speech and sparing in our use of words. Once again, I cite Jesus' words here, Matthew 5:37. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Get it fixed in your mind to say what needs to be said and leave it at that. Let's say especially you're talking about someone else and you're conscious. You do need to say something. Someone has asked you a legitimate question. You know a lot more than the best answer that could be given. So you need to be determined in that moment that you're going to be restrained in your speech, that you're going to be sparing in your use of words. So you have it in your mind and you just determine, I've got a bad track record in this area. I'm not going to keep going down that path. Be determined. Now, I'm aware that some of us have the opposite problem. We don't speak up when we should. There's a sin of too few words. We hinder effective communication by not talking enough. But that's another subject for another day. For this, we need determination to be restrained. And then fifthly, and finally, as always, when it comes to any grace that we want to cultivate, when it comes to any sin that we want to avoid, go to Christ. You need to go to Christ. You're hearing talk about excessive speech. Let's say as you sit here, you're saying, you're thinking, this discussion is just like being in another world to me. You really have no concern about this. You like to talk. You don't care what people think of what you say. You have no interest in the subject. You have no desire to be restrained in your speech. Even if you did, you have no clue as to how in the world that you could ever do that. Well, what I'm saying is you need to see that these things are sins and see them for what they are and realize that if that's your attitude about these things, you need to see yourself as someone who is outside of Christ and in need of Jesus Christ. And you need, therefore, to confess your sins, to repent of your sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, if you do those things, will make you whole. And he will begin to heal your mouth and your sinful tongue. So you need to go to Christ if you're in that condition. But if you're a Christian, and you're a Christian who is constantly plagued by these sins, even after God saves us, he doesn't completely eradicate sin. We have remaining sin. And if this is one of your areas of remaining sin, you need to go to Christ. You go to him for cleansing. You go to him for forgiveness. And when you do that, because this can be a very difficult area in which to mortify our sins and in which to grow in grace, go to him not doubting his word. You might say, well, I've tried this, I've worked at it, I haven't had much success. Believe that the Bible is true when it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you keep going again, and you go back and go back and go back. I remember hearing Pastor Martin say that about this text. If there's one text in the Bible, and he actually had a few of them, but this was one of them, that I feel like I've worn out over the years, it's this. When you sin, you go to Christ and you confess it. And then you remember that, as it says in the Scripture, passages like Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, that God says that he works in the hearts and lives of believers with the same power with which he worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. We can get so discouraged when we have sins like the one I'm talking about now, excessive speech. Maybe your speech is not malicious speech. Maybe you're not an out-and-out liar. Maybe no one would call you a malicious person or a liar. But you do talk too much. And the Bible identifies it as sin. Well, see, those are pesky kinds of sins. Because we don't have people as much coming after us to rebuke us, pulling us aside. They don't see, it's not that glaring a thing. But in some ways it is, if it's a real serious problem. But my point is, you got to keep going after those sins and believe that God can give you grace to overcome them and to grow in this area. And then finally, under this heading of going to Christ, even if you're a person who has made a lot of progress in this area of restrained speech, or even if you've never struggled all that much in this matter at all, well, you go to Christ as well. Go to him and give thanks to him. And go to him because you still need to be watchful, just like it says about the king. He has divination on his lips, but he must not transgress when he opens them. You need to be careful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. And even James, in James 3, though he was known as a very righteous and godly man, the Lord's brother James, who wrote the epistle, he's the one who said there in James 3, verse 1, don't be many teachers, because we, James included, are liable to stricter judgment. And remember, you go to Christ because even if God has given you grace in this area, you can still make more progress. And you go to Christ constantly because you, if you've made progress here, are the person who's more tempted to think he doesn't have a constant and great need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may God help us all in this matter of excessive speech and restraint in our speech. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would write these things upon our hearts, that you would give us wisdom, self-control, make us more and more godly, make us more humble, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, cleanse us of all of our sins, and give us the grace to speak wise, kind, truthful, loving words for the glory of our Lord. And we ask these things all in his name. Amen.